We've come today to look, as we said already, at Amos. Amos is one of what is described as the 12 minor prophets. And this title of minor prophets sometimes puts people off or gives them the wrong idea what is meant. I looked up during the week just some of the synonyms of the word minor, and it means and can give the idea of inconsequential or trivial or insignificant or unimportant. And sometimes because we have the words minor there, or the word minor, we think what these men have to say is of minor importance, is insignificant, it doesn't matter. But that's not what the word minor here means. It just means shorter or smaller. I heard it once described, these group of prophets, as the short-winded prophets. And they have a message that's just shorter. And what has been recorded is shorter. So instantly we must get out of our minds that what is described as the major prophets are of major importance, and the minor prophets are of minor importance. What it really means is one group of these prophets have long, detailed prophecies that are maybe in 50 chapters or more. But here we have prophecies that are contained maybe within one chapter, or particularly here with Amos, within 9 chapters. So what Amos has to say is important. What Amos has to say is important. It has a message for us today. It has a message for each one of us as we are met here together. Now, having said that, we want to just come straight away to look at the substance of our message, and that's Amos the man and his message. So who was he? Well, the first thing we see about the man is that he is the man of his times. This may be stating the sublimely obvious here, but he lived in his times. He lived in a specific generation. He lived in a specific culture. He came from a specific place. And whenever you read the first part of this prophecy and the words there in the first few verses, we see how specific it is. He tells us the names of the kings. Uzziah is king of Judah. Jeroboam there is king of Israel. And there is an earthquake. This prophecy and the message came to him 2 years before the earthquake. So it is a very specific time that he lived in. And he was a man of his age. He was a man of the times that he lived in. And he had to face the challenges that were before him in his generation and in his area. Now that's important. Because all of us who love the Lord, at times in our lives, would wish to be transported to a different age or a different circumstance. And if we could only get to this other place, or we could only be at some point in time in the past or some point in time in the future, oh, we'd love to serve the Lord then and there. But Amos was a man who served the Lord in his day and in his generation. So he's a man of his time, and we're all people of our times. We can't serve the Lord any other time than now. We can't serve the Lord any other place than where we are, because we only can live in one time, and we only can live in one place at one time. So what were the times that he lived in? Israel, as a kingdom, a united kingdom, has been broken up. And we see here that there are two kings. There's King Uzziah and there is King Jeroboam. And this Jeroboam is the second Jeroboam. So when we read the Bible, we don't want to confuse ourselves, because there are two Jeroboams. Not one, there are two. And there is a sins of Jeroboam are mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament, and they are the principal events that took place in the life of the first Jeroboam. Just to say that. So the kingdom is divided. Two kingdoms. And it's also now worth noting that Amos is a southerner. Amos lives in the south. He's from Judea. But you'll notice also that the message that he brings is to the north. It's to Israel. And he has to leave the place that he is, and he has to travel north. So just accept that before you at this time, that the kingdom is divided. But also he lives in an extremely prosperous age. The age in which he lives is prosperous. Everything is going very well. And if you turn back there to the second book of Kings in chapter 14, we'll find here just how well indeed things are going. They're living in an age of prosperity, and they're living in an age of peace. They're living in an age of, as it were, economic boom. Everything is going very, very well indeed. So there you find in the verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So this is a long rule. It is a long kingship. It's a long reign that this Jeroboam has. But then you look into the next verse and you see the style of life that he has. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Here the two different Jeroboams are before us. There's a son of Joash, there's a son of Nebat. And Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam made Israel to sin, and he led them in a way that was against God. But if you would read through that particular passage of Scripture, you'll find that there's peace and there is indeed prosperity there. And everything is going very well. But along with this prosperity, there is a turning away from God. This isn't a good generation that he's living in. This isn't an easy generation that he's living in. But he has to live in it. And he has to face the challenges that are in it. And it's also, in his times, there are other great preachers. There are other great preachers around at this same time. Because if you'll notice, there's Hosea and Joel and Isaiah. They're all there at the same time. At home, whenever I'm doing study, it shows you how education and schools have changed through the years. My father used to be a caretaker in the local primary school, and he arrived home one day with this little bundle of maps. And he says, "Do you want them?" And whenever I looked at them, they were for RE, religious education. And it was all maps of Israel and the kingdoms when the Lord was there, and all these different maps that were used during the RE lessons. And one of the particular map, it wasn't a map, it was a chart. And it had all the kings, and it had all the prophets, and it was a timeline. And you were able to see just exactly when the kings were in Israel, the kings were in Judea, whenever the prophets were there. And it's quite interesting when you actually see the overlap and whenever they were serving the Lord at the same time. But just to apply this thought, Amos was a man who was living in a difficult age, but there was other people serving the Lord as well. And he didn't limit the service of God to those other people, but he was quite happy. He was quite happy to go and serve the Lord as well, and to take up the challenge that God had given him, and the individual and specific ministry that the Lord had called him to. That Amos was happy and he was glad to do it. And he had a calling in his life. The Lord called him. The Lord challenged him to come and to serve him. And indeed, later on in the prophecy, you'll find whenever the religious people in the north in Israel challenged him, they brought up about his lack of pedigree. And Amos was quite happy to say that I was not a prophet, neither was I the son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman, I was a shepherd, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He was an ordinary man, but God gave him a special call. God called him to his service, and he answered it. He answered that call, and he went and he served the Lord. He was called to be a missionary because he had to leave the place that he lived. And anyone here who's ever lived in a divided country, a country where there's problems and where there's divisions, will understand what is actually being said here. It's not a matter of him remaining where he is, but it's even a matter of him going away from home. Perhaps it's only a short distance. Well, it is only a short distance here. But he has to leave home and he has to travel into a different place. A place where there's antagonism. A place where there's trouble between each other. There's wars have been fought. There's been all sorts of things. But he leaves that place and he happily goes and he preaches a message that God has given him in the place that he is called to. And he has to leave there and he has to go. Like I say, if you lived or have lived or have experienced it in your lifetime of having a divided country where things can be polarized or difficult, then we can understand this. That he has to leave the south and he has to travel north and he has to bring the message that the Lord has given him to take. So that's the circumstances of the man. And as you read through the Word of God and you read through this prophecy, you find very quickly that he's a brave man. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't leave off the message. But rather he goes and he takes the message that God has given to him. And he delivers it. And he brings it, and he applies it, and he challenges the people in such a great way. Now, to give you a division of the book, because we obviously can't go through this all today, but the first part of his message is really contained there. The first chapter in verse 3, right the way through to the end of the third chapter. You'll see there, right the way through to the end of the second chapter, there's individual messages that he brings. You see there, verse 3 against Damascus, verse 6 against Gaza, verse 9 against Tyrus, verse 11 against Edom, verse 13 against Ammon, verse 1 of chapter 2 against Moab. If you had a map and you put the nation here in the middle, the kingdoms of Judah and Israel together, and you had a map, these nations surround them. And the message that he brings is this: because of their cruelty, God will judge them. And I'm sure all those people in Israel were saying, amen. This is a great message this man's bringing. I am enjoying these messages. Did you hear him, what he said about those people from Gaza? Did you hear what he said about the Moabites? Did you hear what he said about Ammon and Damascus and so on, and the various other people that he's spoken about? And I'm sure the people enjoyed his message because it would have lent itself very much to them. And then he goes on in verse 4, he brings the Lord's message against Judah. Divided kingdom, people don't like each other, antagonisms, all the rest that have gone on through the years. And I'm sure those people from Israel are going, oh, that man knows his stuff. Do you hear what he's saying about those Judeans? Have we not been saying that for years? Do we not know that ourselves? At least that fella from the south knows them. Verse 6. Israel is moved from those who would have been hailed with an antagonistic look and now becomes personal. The message becomes personal. And we can think this ourselves. The preacher, he's preached against modernism. The preacher, he's preached against rationalism. He's preached against ecumenism. He's preached against all the other things that would be against the gospel. We'd all nod our heads and agree. But then the message becomes personal. So Amos's message is personal. And the Word of God is personal. The Word of God comes mightily and powerfully to us as individuals. It's not something abstract. It's not something that we really can't grasp. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's times I've heard folks saying, well, they don't like a particular preacher. And I often wonder, well, if they had that man who was in the pulpit and they were involved in some activity, I don't know, golf. The last time I played golf, I think I lost more balls than I hit during the course of the day, but they were in some activity that they found pleasurable together. Would that preacher suddenly become a different fellow? And the whole point of it was, it's the message. It's the message. What message is brought? The point of preaching, the point of to preach the Word of God is to deliver the message that is in the Word. Not what we think, not what we would feel or consider, but what God has said, the message that God has given to us in our lives. See, those first two chapters that bring this particular message in, he moves on and he continues on to preach and to point out their sin and their sinfulness and what they have done. And I would put it to you today that it's really verses 4, 5 and 6 that will point a few things out, really. Just trust to them that if you have more time, you can look at them yourselves. But this is four chapters very quickly because as Amos preaches, he preaches a message and he shows these folks the wrong views that they have. And what's the opposite of a wrong view? The opposite of the wrong view is a right view. So we then can learn from this. So the first wrong view that Amos points out, Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Whenever here Amos says, ye kine of Bashan, kine are cattle or cows. And what Amos is saying here is maybe quite pointed. You cows of Bashan, you kine of Bashan. He then brings them to show their view of life. How do they live their lives? And their lives are summed up in possessions. Their lives are summed up in crushing the needy. Their lives are summed up in prosperity. Their lives are summed up in having everything that can bring pleasures to them for this little time that they would be upon the earth. And that's their view of life. He had to come with a message against the people because of their rebellion, their turning from God, had become self-centered and they had become greedy. There was no concern for those who had nothing and those who could do nothing to change their circumstances. You see, the government had brought plenty. The king had brought plenty. He had brought peace. He had brought prosperity. And they were very happy with this, as we all are. I wouldn't want to live or desire to live through some of the situations that some of my forebears have had to live through. My great-grandfather, he would have been a gardener, and he had a little trolley that he would have gone and sold some of the stuff that he had grown. And in the village that they lived in, there was a castle and there was quite rich folk and all the rest of it. So if you went to certain people, the price was high, and that was to the folk who could afford it. And then when you come down slightly to the people who hadn't just quite so much, well, the price of the vegetables came down a bit more. And then whenever it came to the poor people, and they really were poor people, well, the price came down to rock bottom. There are folks who have nothing today. But generally in our Western culture, people have. People have. But as Christians, we should be very thankful for the provision that God has given to us. As the Lord taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to be thankful. He taught them to pray to God to provide their daily bread, their daily provision. But here, a culture had grown up where people expected everything, and they wanted everything, and to a very high degree, indeed, they had everything. The verse 3, or the chapter 3, ended up with the words, "And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." They had winter houses built in a particular way that they would get the sun. They had summer houses built in a particular way that the sun would be blocked out. They had houses that were decorated with ivory. Imagine the cost of decorating a house with something akin to ivory today. Their view of life. What was their view of religion? You go down there to the verse 5, or chapter 5, and the verses 4 and 5. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. It may seem rather strange, these particular towns being set out, but whenever you read what Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did, he caused Israel to sin. He apostatized religion purposefully for political methods and means. He built those golden cows. He built those places of worship. He set aside a feast so that the people of Israel would no longer go to Jerusalem, to the temple that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the shedding of His blood, to His death, to His resurrection, all of these things. No longer did Jeroboam want the people to go there. He set up an apostate form of religion to cloud the people's minds and to keep them from going and worshipping the Lord God of heaven. That's what is meant here. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. And there is much that could be said here. But really, we have to just leave it at that particular point. Their view of religion was apostatized. Their view of religion was politicized because the political government told the people what was acceptable to them. And that's where they went and they worshipped. And whenever you read, go and read about the start of Jeroboam's reign, you'll see that he was terrified and this is what he did. But over the years, this has now permeated through the generations and it is now endemic in the people. That's where they've got to, and that's what is meant here. It's maybe just a few words on the page, but there's such depth here. And that's when we read the Bible, we can't read it superficially. I was mentioning it in the prayer meeting there last week, to ask the Bible questions. Who? What has been said here? Why is it being said like this? And then to study it out, and you'll find here that their view of religion was not in conformity to what God had told them. The wrong view of judgment. Chapter 5, verse 18, woe unto me that desire, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And here you have a people and they think, well, I'm good enough. And they're wanting that day of judgment to come. They're wanting the Lord's day of judgment to come. But their whole view is that others are going to be judged, not them. And they've got that all wrong. They haven't realized the day that the Lord comes. There'll be many of our loved ones are not saved. There'll be a separation in that day. A dreadful separation in that day. There'll be a glorious resurrection. There'll be a glorious drawing up of those who are saved with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. With heaven, we'll be in heaven, we'll be rejoicing, and what glory that is. Yet these people had a completely wrong view of judgment. Completely wrong view. They had a wrong view of worship even. We read those verses again, just to read them very quickly there. The verse of chapter 5, verses 21. I hate, I despise. Now if you've offered something to someone, you've brought a gift and you've set it before them and they say, I hate that. And not only do I hate that, I despise that. I think we really would need to pay attention. And that's what Amos is saying here through the inspiration of God. He's speaking to this northern kingdom. He's speaking to the people. And this is what he's saying. I hate, I despise your feast days. The Lord's speaking through the prophet. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings and your fat feasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as mighty streams. Amos is saying, you're so busy. You're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing the other thing, and you've got it all wrong. You need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And sometimes when we're met together like this, and maybe, I know back at home, There's little gatherings of God's people, maybe little handfuls of folk. I'm sure it's the same here, various places, only little handfuls of folk. And they could look to somewhere down the road and they've compromised. And everything seems vibrant and everything seems alive and everything seems to be so to be desired. But there's no substance. Should this not be an encouragement to us that we would, as God's people, as we would see Amos preaching against this, that it would encourage us to continue on to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to continue to do what He has told us, to continue to worship in the way that He has told us, to continue to bring the sacrifices that He has told us to bring, as it were. You see, the people have been told specifically what to do and they rejected it. But rather, Amos is telling them to continue on. And then the most well-known verse out of Amos, I would imagine, there is to be found. In the first verse of chapter 6, it says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." And I think this really sums up everything that has gone wrong in the northern kingdom. Whenever you're at ease, whenever I'm at real ease, it's usually at that point that you'll have a little doze and quite happily go to sleep. And I would say that if you're not at ease, if you're feeling uncomfortable, if you're feeling unsafe, if you're feeling in danger, if you're feeling that there's something badly wrong, that you will not sleep. But it is only whenever we are at ease that we will sleep. Because of everything that had taken place in this northern kingdom over the years, the people were ready to sleep. And in fact, I would believe the people were fast asleep. And Amos, as he came to preach, would have been something akin to that prophecy there in Ezekiel, whenever he was told to prophesy to dead, dry bones, neither sinew, flesh, nor life. And he had to go and he had to bring this message to a people who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then trust and pray that God would bless the preaching of the word. The reason that we've looked at this today, child of God, is to encourage us. You think of all of these things that we've mentioned. Think of all of these attitudes. Think of all of these intents that are mentioned here. And I would believe that each one of us at some time or other, or perhaps maybe even incessantly, have had to come up against these particular events, these particular attitudes. And we have to see, and we must see, that Amos was a man who continued on to live for God, even in his days. You can think of what was said to him in chapter 7, verse 12. "Also Amaziah said unto Amos." Now Amaziah was the priest of Bethel. So Amaziah is here speaking to Amos. "O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah." Get away back to where ye came from. "And there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want to hear your message. Get away back to where you came from. And if you have to preach and you have to prophesy, go and do it there. We don't want to know. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court." We don't want to hear your message. We're going to forbid you and just go to your own little group of people and get away back there and prophesy there. Preach there. Don't want to hear the message. Notre Dame must say, I was not a prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord Jehovah took me as I was followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. He had a distinct calling. But this calling, this preaching, we've looked at a lot of what would be described as the negative there in chapter 5, but also in chapter 5 there's calls to repentance. Over and over again there's calls to repentance. Verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. That's what the Lord was saying. Seek me and ye shall live. And that's what his message was. Even though he had to go, as it were, with the wrecking ball and knock down the edifice that stood against him, but yet the message was salvation. Ye shall live. Ye shall live. And that's the great truth of the gospel. But it's life. Life not in a church. Life not in a system. But life in Jesus. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would even look to Him. And that we would live. So just in closing, what can we learn from Amos? Amos was an ordinary man. Amos was a man who had to live in his own day and generation, which was not simple, which was not straightforward, which was not easy. Amos was a man who was faithful to the Word. He was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he presented that message. He presented that message, seek the Lord and ye shall live. And he lived by what he preached as he continued on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust that God would even bless these few thoughts here from the book of Amos, even as we've made just a little introduction to it today. We'll turn, just in closing now, to the hymn number 480.